Make you whole. Psalms 46. We're going to continue in the Psalms. Then I'm going to jump just a couple little places and compliment this wonderful Psalm. Psalms 46. I love the beginning of this Psalm. I love this Psalm and being the sons of Korah, written for the sons of Korah. And that's a whole different message in itself. And I love that thought behind the sons of Korah. It's a song, though, and it starts out Psalms 46. Many of you know some of the verses here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Isn't he a help in trouble? Man, I tell you, there's been times where I've been in trouble, and I'm not talking about trouble that's even been self-inflicted on me. I'm talking about just troubles that's come that I've had to rely on the refuge, and he is our refuge. And verse 2 says, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And then he tells us to meditate, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her and shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder or in pieces. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Then he tells us in verse number 10, and this is where I'm focused on this morning. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and I pray that you will speak to us. Lord, may we not just be hearers of the word, may we be doers. May this word not just be in our mind for a little bit, but may we meditate, as the Bible says, and ponder and reflect on what is preached, what is taught, what is read. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalms 46 has been one that has always been a reminder to me that God is our refuge and a very present help in the time of trouble, in the time that we need him most. He's there. He's in the midst. We see through this scripture that a lot of references to nature. He talks about mountains and waters and rivers. And then he even goes down to verse 6 and he says, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Literally, it shows us the power of Almighty God. Our God is a powerful God. He can speak and earth can be created. The world can be created, but he can also speak and it can melt. He just said it. The earth melted. He tells us that he's with us, that he is our refuge. Then he tells us to behold the works of the Lord and the desolation he hath made in the earth. And by the way, he maketh wars to cease. Our Lord brings peace. He brings comfort. He brings refuge in the time of wars, in the time of famine, in the time of pestilence. God is still our refuge. You know, the God of yesteryear is the God of today. And he'll be the God of tomorrow. He was God in 2020 all the time. He was God when we didn't know what the next day was going to bring. He was God when we didn't know if we were going to be around. We didn't know what the world was going to look like after a few months there. But guess what? It never caught God off guard. He was right in the midst of it all. He is our refuge. And he says here at the tail end of chapter 46 in Psalms, he says in verse 10, be still. Be still and know. How do we know God? Well, we got to be still. Sometimes in this busy world, sometimes in this instantaneous world that we have to push button and we have all these things and we expect all these things right now or we're running so fast. You know what he tells us to do? Be still and know. One of the hardest things in the world to do is to be still at times. One of the hardest things in the world to do is to wait patiently. One of the hardest things to do is endure affliction. One of the hardest things to do is stop and listen for that still small voice. That is a very hard thing to do at times, especially in this noisy world with all these different voices pulling on you and talking to you and telling you things. And many of them things are not true. And you'll hear these different voices. And you know what the scripture tells us to do in Psalms 46? It tells us to stop, be still, halt. Stop what you're doing. Sit down and know that I'm God. Tells us to be still. I can't help but think about Lamentation chapter 3. And I want you to turn that way with me. Lamentation chapter 3. The writer is Jeremiah. We call him the weeping prophet. Jeremiah never had converts. He, unlike Jonah, he didn't even want to preach a message, but he did. And the whole city come to Christ, repented, so to speak, returned to God. Jonah saw a great revival. Jeremiah saw nothing of the sorts. He was preaching judgment to Judah and to Israel because of their ways and their stiffening of their necks and the hardening of their hearts toward God and worshiping other gods. And Jeremiah, there was even a time where Jeremiah got so discouraged that he thought about quitting. Remember? He said, but I can't quit because there's a fire in my bones. Remember that? There's a fire that's burning and he couldn't quit. So Jeremiah, there was times of discouragement. They call him the weeping prophet because he wept for the condition of Zion. In Lamentation chapter 3, it's not really that encouraging. The whole book of Lamentations, he's lamenting Zion. He's lamenting their God's indignation in Jerusalem and on Jerusalem. And he's just lamenting all of these things. And he even bewails his own calamities, Jeremiah does, in Lamentation 3. And he even moves to a humble confession of the sins which had drawn down God's severe judgment in Jerusalem. He prays that the enemies of God are avenged at the latter part of Lamentation 3. But right in the midst of Lamentations 3, there's some verses that encourage me greatly. I want to read to you this morning out of Lamentation chapter 3. And let's look in verse number 18. We'll start in verse 18. Lamentation 3 and verse 18. The Bible says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall," which is a bitter, that wormwood is a bitter oil-yielding plant. It's a bitter root or a bitter plant. Verse 20, "My soul hath them in still remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." So Jeremiah goes back in his mind during this time of affliction, and he goes back in his mind and recalls some things, and it brings about a hope in his heart. And notice verse 22, and he says, he kind of changes gears, but he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." Isn't that a great verse? It's of the Lord's mercies. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. May I say, church, today, that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. All of us ought to be on our way to hell with our back broke this morning. But can I tell you, we have a merciful God. We have a loving God. We have a compassionate God who loves us, who wants to save us, who cares about us and our time. He's our refuge when we don't even acknowledge Him. His mercies, we're not consumed. But then look at verse 23. "They are new every morning." Do you know what His mercies was new this morning for you? New mercies. New mercies every day. Why? Because we have a great God. And we have a compassionate God. We have a God who cares. And it says, "Great is thy faithfulness," the faithfulness of the Lord. Verse 24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." Sounds like Jeremiah's having a little bit of revival in the midst of Lamentation 3. He's hoping in the Lord. That's his expectation. That is his joy. That is his comfort. That is his hope. But look at verse 25. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him." to the soul that seeketh him. So there's a waiting and there's a seeking. The Lord is good, meaning the Lord will bless. And then it says, verse 26, it is good that a man should hope, should both hope and quietly wait. There it is again, wait. For the salvation is of the Lord. I want to just preach to you a little bit this morning on waiting and how to get God's blessings on your life. Out of Psalms 46, we see that there's a still moment, being still and knowing that I'm God. In Lamentation, there's a waiting season. There's a waiting and there's a seeking that's involved. And I want to, by God's help, help you this morning in this area. Let me just start by saying that those who want blessings from God are given some instruction in our verses of how to obtain the blessings of God. It's very clear that Jeremiah here, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, pins these words down, and it's a twofold requirement. It's given. He said there's a waiting, and then there's a seeking that's involved in this blessing from God. Notice the wording in verse 25. The Lord is good unto those that wait for Him. Let's say that word wait one more. Let's say it together. 1, 2, 3. Wait. We must wait for the blessings of God. Waiting is something that is very hard to do. I don't like to wait. Matter of fact, this building situation that we're in right now, with those of you that are visiting this morning, we have made an offer on this building up at the top of the road, the church building up there that adjoins our property. We've made a purchase on that, or made a bid on it rather, to purchase. And we're just waiting on it. It's been a couple months. They're getting things worked out on their end. But the waiting is killing me. Every time I see it, I'm like, Lord, let us get in it. I want to use it for your glory. We've been waiting on this. We've been trusting you through this. Hey, the waiting is terrible. But here's what he's saying. Hey, you know what? The Lord is good unto them that wait. There's just some things worth waiting for. Just some things. Let me just tell you, church, go ahead and get ahead of God and see how that works out for you. Go ahead and just choose to get ahead of God and just do your own thing. And you get ahead of God and just see how that all works out for you. Let me tell you something. I know it hurts to wait. I know it's hard to wait. But waiting for God is a much better alternative. He says in Lamentations 3 that I'm good unto those that wait for Him. The Lord is good. Waiting includes some very important attitudes that we're going to look at about this thing of waiting. First, waiting involves submission. You know what? When we wait for God, guess what we do, church? We submit to God. We're submitting to God. We have to submit to His will. We submit to His authority. When we wait for God, it means that we are submitting to God. It means when God tells us to sit and be still, that's when we sit and be still. When He tells us to stand up and take a stand, we stand up and take a stand. When He tells us to move, we move. When He tells us to wait, we wait. That is submission to God. Many times we're trying to drum up our own plans. We're trying to make our own move. We're trying to do this and do that. But can I tell you, listen, we are much better when we submit to His plan, His way, and wait on God. There's some great examples in the Bible of that. I think about Abraham waiting on the promise to be fulfilled, what was given to him in the book of Genesis. It was 25 years later from that time that covenant was given to Abraham to the time that Sarah gave birth to Isaac to see that seed fulfilled and that promise given. He had to wait years before. Matter of fact, Hebrews 6 tells us about that. Hebrews 6, if you want to turn over there, you can. Hebrews 6, and I believe it's verse number 15. I love this. He says in verse number 13, he says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." Look at verse 15. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the what? The promise. What did he have to do to obtain the promise? He had to patiently endure. You know what he did? He waited. Abraham waited on God. Now let me just say, in some areas, Abraham refused not to wait. The flesh got involved, and guess what happened? Well, we had Hagar, a representation of the flesh, and Ishmael. He waited. If he would have waited and maybe not got ahead of God, and Sarah not got ahead of God, there wouldn't have been the problems that we even exist today and some of the issues that we have today in our modern world, because someone got ahead of God. And the writer of Hebrews says that he patiently endured. How about Joseph? Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, waiting in prison and for a purpose, that he waited and he waited on God in the pit. He waited on God in Potiphar's house. He waited on God in the prison. Why did he wait? He waited for a purpose. What was the purpose? To save Israel. To save the Jews from starvation. He was second in command. He had stored up all the corn and the wheat and all the things because it was a famine in the land. What did God do through Joseph? He spared the Jews. There was a purpose for it. He waited. How about Moses, Caleb, and Joshua? They waited in the wilderness and wandering in the wilderness and waiting on God's promise. How about Job? Job was waiting through suffering. There's some of you this morning that are suffering and you're in here today and you're suffering and you're waiting in it and you're thinking, God, when is this suffering going to move? I'll be honest, I don't have an answer for you, but I know that there's a man named Job that God blessed in James 5. Verse number 10, it says, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." We count them happy which endure. "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful, and of tender mercy." He said that you've seen the patience of Job. I've heard people say, "Well, it's a modern day Job." Listen, I wouldn't want to be in that category. I wouldn't want to lose all my children. I wouldn't want to lose that. Listen, you're not a modern day Job unless your children have perished, all of them. I know there's some folks that's went through some terrible times, but folks, I don't think there's anybody that's went through the time that Job did. What did he do? He patiently endured. He endured suffering. And that's what we do. We don't get weary in well-doing. For if we'll reap, if we faint not, if we don't faint during the suffering, hey, guess what? We'll reap the dividends. People give up too early. I think about David who waited in Psalms 40 in verse number 1. It says, "I patiently waited for the Lord." What was he waiting for? Well, David, it was a long time between his anointing as a shepherd boy to his kingship. Running, living in caves, living in pits, having spears chucked at him. I mean, he's a champion, David. He defeated that big old Goliath. But think about it. Saul was after him, and it was years and years of going through suffering and enduring and patience before David ever sat on a throne. What was God doing? He was waiting. How about Daniel? Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, he's praying. King Darius was the king. Daniel had served under different kingdoms. I think three different kingdoms. And here he's under Darius. And you remember the decree that Darius put in that Daniel shouldn't, that nobody should pray other than to the king and worship him. And so Daniel decided to open his windows and pray out loud to Jehovah God. And he got in trouble, got thrown in the lion's den. But guess who delivered him? God delivered him. Daniel was a man of prayer. He prayed in Daniel 3. And guess what Daniel was waiting on? He was waiting for a breakthrough. Daniel was waiting for God to answer those prayers, and God was going to do. Hey, how about Jesus? Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and of course at the age of 12 was teaching in the temple. What happened between the age of 12 to the age of 30, his earthly ministry in Luke chapter 3? He waited. What did Jesus do? Well, it's a mystery between the age of 12 and 30. I'm not sure, but I believe he was a student of the Word. And I believe he went about doing good. And he was a good young man and a good young adult. And then when God gave him the okay and he was baptized and the Spirit of God came upon him, hey, guess what? His earthly ministry came in 30 years old. Just a short time, three and a half years, Jesus did what he did, but he waited. See, waiting's a tough thing. We must submit to God's plan. Submission is to much blessing. The second thing that waiting does in our attitude is we trust. Not only do we submit, but we trust when we wait for someone. When someone tells you they're going to be somewhere and they're like, hey, just meet me over there. You know what we do when we meet them there? We trust what they said. Would to God we trust Him? Whatever God says, we ought to just trust Him. Hey, I'm going to do this. Well, God said it. That's what we're going to do. It involves trust. It involves believing God is always a way to blessing, and unbelief does not obtain a divine blessing but loses them. Hey, let's be people of faith. Let's trust God and His Word. Here's the third thing about waiting. It involves honor. Because basically what we're saying is the lesser waits for the greater. And when we wait for God, we're saying that God is more important than we are. Let me just say, I know I said it earlier, but when we get ahead of God, we're saying my way is more important than your way. Folks, may we wait on God. What does God have us in? He has us in a waiting season. There's some of you out there today that you're in a waiting season. I'm not sure what you're waiting on. It could be a ministry position. It could be a spouse. It could be a job. It could be a home. It could be something. But can I tell you, waiting on God brings much better results than not waiting or getting ahead. I think about the time where, and I've used this in illustrations before, but I think about the time when I was in college and I met my wife and I was in a serious relationship a few years with someone else before. But I remember seeing her the first time. I was a few years ahead of her, and I remember seeing her in that hallway, and I thought, man, who is that? I got, you know, I mean, I don't know if that's good or bad or what, but that's what happened. And so we were in this relationship. Well, I knew that God was not in the relationship, though the young lady was not a bad young lady at all. I just knew that this was not God's will. And I went on and on and on, and just, I didn't trust the Lord. And dragged that thing on, and finally I broke that thing off. It just, it was not the way it should have been. And so there was a season there in my senior year where I didn't know what God had in store. Went home, I still didn't know what God had in store. And I remember the night I picked up the phone and couldn't get her off my mind. Isn't that romantic, honey? Couldn't get her off my mind. And that was really the truth. I had a crush on her there in school, and we were just friends. But called her one night just out of the blue, had no communication with her for 8 or 9 months, and I just called her on a Wednesday night. I was just going to chat and see if, you know, I didn't know if she was dating anybody, I didn't know, so I didn't even know her cell phone number, so I called the school, and they put me through a secretary there, and they got me connected to the dorm floor, and so I called, and one of her roommates answered the phone, Lauren King. And you could just hear nothing but loud, just girls, just, I mean, hollering. I mean, you know, and I'm trying to listen. I'm on my cell phone. I'm calling Lauren, and she said, who is this? I said, it's Steve Cox. I'm calling for Rebecca. Steve Cox is calling for Rebecca, hollered it through the door. I could just hear it echo through the. I said, well, that's it. She ain't coming to the phone. She's embarrassed. I've done embarrassed. That's the only way I knew how to communicate with her. Finally, Rebecca came. I still couldn't hear her that well. She couldn't hear me. The girls were screaming and hollering loud, just loud. It sounded like a bunch of cackling chickens. Just, they was. There was hundreds of girls on the dorm floor, I guess. And so she said something to me that still, man, I'll never forget. She said, hey. She said, I can't hear you real well. Do you want to call my cell phone? I thought, yeah. I said, well, yeah, I could do that. Let me find a pen. Let me find, you know, I can write it down. Man, I was so excited, nervous, writing it down. Man, she's giving me her digits. It's big. So I called her cell phone, could hear very well. So I talked to her for about 15 minutes and just finding out. And I was beating around the bush, you know, hey, you know, I was thinking, boy, I was just thinking about you, didn't know this and that. How you doing? And I was trying to find out if she had a boyfriend. Well, I was trying to find out. And she you know, and said some words. I can't remember what it was, but I got the hint that she wasn't seeing anybody. So I said, well, do you mind if I call you back? Oh, yeah, no, go ahead and call me back. It'd be, you know how long I waited? 3 weeks. How many of you ladies think that's death? I should have been shot. 3 weeks, but you know what I was doing, fellas? I was playing the non-desperate role. I mean, I didn't want to look desperate. I didn't want her to think I was too excited. So I waited 3 weeks to call her back. And during that 3 weeks, I missed her birthday. She had stepped on a needle. You remember that? And had to go get it surgically removed. I called her and she said, "Boy, where you been?" Like, you know, I said, "Well, you know, I just got busy." I wasn't busy. I thought about her every day. It's like, man, I should call today. Nah, she's going to think I'm too excited. I was an idiot. Oh, no, I shouldn't have. I just thought, man, I'm playing hard to get. I'm going to play. And finally, we talked that night, and I was trying to get to know her better, and we talked for a while. Then I said, "Well, I'm not going to wait 3 weeks." I said, "I promise, I'll call you." Started calling her every other day, then called her every day, then called her dad. Called her dad, and I said, "Hey, this is old school, but I said, hey, do I have permission to talk to your daughter?" "Yeah, go ahead and call her." So I called her, and we started a long-distance relationship. Then I went up there and seen her, and boy, the waiting. It seemed like forever. Oh, it seemed like she was in another country. She was only a few states away, but it was so long, and the waiting. But let me tell you something. It was worth the wait. There was times in the church, and people would come bring people up to you and say, "Hey, you know, won't you go out with her? Won't you do this?" People calling, people trying to set you up. And, you know, I just wasn't interested in much of that. But I'll tell you, something changed when I saw her. I knew that was worth the wait. And by the way, been married almost 17 years later. And I'll tell you, God's way is much better than man's way. You couldn't have drew that up any better. Oh, there was some tough times, and being that far apart from one another was a tough thing. But God had something better in store. I'm telling you, God is good to those that wait for Him. Here's the second thing. Notice that verse in Lamentation 3 in verse 25. It says, "The Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him." So there's a waiting, and then there's a seeking. Seeking, we find the word seek is mentioned in the scripture in the Authorized Version 233 times in 43 different books. The Hebrew word for the word seek is the word bakash, which means to search or to seek or to counsel or consult. Basically, when you see in Scripture, one is seeking His face or seeking the Lord. You know what they're seeking? They're seeking not the literal face of the Lord so much as they're seeking the presence of the Lord. And I find several attitudes in this involved in seeking. The first thing is, in order to seek the Lord today, we must seek Him through the Scriptures. Here's the reason why many struggle today. Church, listen. You're listening to everything but the Scriptures. You're reading everything but the Scriptures. You want to know what God has to say or how God feels about something? Get in the Scriptures. Seek His presence. There's been times where I've needed some affirmation. I've needed something. I've needed some encouragement. I've opened up the Word of God and read exactly what God had in store for me. You say, why? Because I sought out the Scriptures. People are into everything but the Bible. I need help, Pastor. I read this book. I read this book. I read this book. But have you read the book? Oh, there's great books. I read all kinds of books. I love them. I want to be a reader. I want to be a learner. But when we neglect this and we're putting man's word above God's word, we got a problem. Read and search and memorize the Scriptures. We seek His word if we expect to have a divine blessing. Hey, ignoring the word of God will fleece any blessing out of your life. Here's the second thing. Not only seeking the Scriptures, but seeking God involves supplication, prayer. Supplication. Daniel was a man of prayer. David was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. We are commanded in Scripture to pray without ceasing, to be in a constant state of prayer. We are to pray and not faint. We are to ask and receive. We are to have faith in God and believing that He can do the impossible. Why? Through prayer. We just don't pray today. We don't think that it's that important, but we seek Him in prayer because prayer brings much blessings from God. I pray for our church. I pray that God would bless our church. And let me tell you something. I pray some big prayers for this church. I mean, if I were to told you the specific prayers that I pray for this church, it might scare some of you. But I literally pray prayers that God would bless this church beyond measure. I'm talking about, and He has. But I'm praying some big stuff because I serve a big God. Man, let's not limit God. You have not because you ask not. The reason why we don't have the blessings of God, we're not asking for them. It's quiet, but we're not praying. It was quiet in the earlier service. We're just not praying. We want God to bless us, but we're not going through the channels of blessing. Scripture, supplication. How about the third thing? It involves what I call the sanctuary. It's not technically the sanctuary, but we're the temple of God now. But you understand, when the church comes together, there is something special when we assemble. We're a called out assembly. I didn't like online church, did you? I realize there's some watching and there's some that's found us because of online, and I thank God for that. But God did not call us to meet online. God called us to meet in person. Something special happens when you come to the house of the Lord and assemble together. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged to see God bring people here. I'm encouraged to see us all pray together. I'm encouraged to see us all worship together. Hey, I'm encouraged when the Word of God preached and I throw the Word of God out there and it sticks. Man, that's a blessing. I love to see the Word of God just grow in the hearts of people, and you could see it just illuminating. You can see it just thriving. You can see God working. Hey, can I tell you, listen, let's not avoid the house of the Lord. Let's not avoid the local assembly. Let's not avoid meeting together. Hey, I love nature. I love outdoors. I love to hike. I love to fish. I love to hunt. I love to camp. I love to do it all. But can I tell you, when it's Sunday, it's the Lord's day. That's when I meet with my church family. All those other, listen, we can worship God in His creation. There's been times where I've been in a tree stand and I'm like, Lord, this is amazing. You're amazing. Lord, thank You for this. Thank You that I was allowed to see. Hey, there's been times where I've been in the Rocky Mountains, or I've been out here somewhere out west, or I've been up north and been out somewhere just an amazing place, and Israel and different places that I've got to travel and got to see some amazing sights. And I'm like, Lord, I can worship You in Your beautiful creation. You're the Creator. Hey, all, but there's some people that's taken that a stretch farther, and they think that's their church. I heard him say, oh, I can worship God in my home like I can worship. Well, that's fine. And yes, we ought to worship God in our home, but when we're commanded to, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Find you a place of assembly and meet there. Because I promise you, the presence of God has been in this place. It was here this morning. I'm telling you, it was here this morning. When somebody walks an aisle and gets saved, that's the power of God. That's not man. There was nothing to do. I wasn't really preaching a gospel message, so to speak, but a man was convicted of his sin and turned to Christ this morning. And you say, who did that? God did that. Hey, and can you imagine if you avoided church and you didn't see people saved and didn't see people get baptized, didn't see families join the church, didn't see kids get baptized? Hey, could you imagine all the joy that you're missing out on? Let's not avoid the sanctuary. There's no travel ball league more important than God's house. No sports. No NASCAR, no NFL, no MLB, no nothing. I realize, take a vacation, take several of them a year if you want to, get it out of your system, enjoy it, refresh, rekindle the fire, do whatever you got to do. I'm for vacation, I'm for you rebooting, I'm for you getting together. But folks, can I tell you, come back. Come back. Don't take a vacation from God. Come back. Here's the fourth thing. Seeking God involves the soul. Notice with me in Lamentation 3 and verse 25. Look at this verse again. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. Notice the wording. To the soul that what? Seeketh Him. To the soul that seeketh Him. This fourth thing involves the soul. He could have said a person. Could have said an individual. Could have said somebody. But he said, the soul that seeketh Him. Seeking God with the soul means there's a genuine authenticity in seeking our God. There has to be a realness. I believe too much seeking today is only form and not substance. I believe there's a lot of people today that get up on a stage, and or they get somewhere on a musical instrument, or they get behind a podium and they preach or teach. And there's people that serve in churches, and it's all form. They know the words. They know all the lingo. They've got it all in their head. But there's no relationship. Seeking God involves the soul. It involves a genuine. I cannot stand things that are fake. I don't like fake Pepsi. I don't like Pepsi at all, really. Except the old Pepsi vintage stuff. That's hard to get. I like signs and stuff. So if you got any old Pepsi stuff, give it to me. I'm joking. I do like Pepsi as far as that goes. But I'm not a big Pepsi fan. I'm a Coke guy. Right? Coca-Cola. How many of you do you know? I don't like any of it. If you like just water, something's wrong. Even though you're biblically correct, the water of the word, you're boring. I do like Coke products. I don't like knockoffs. So you know what Coke used to use? It's the real thing. There's a lot of make, you know, out there. Boy, you go to the soda aisle, there's everything. Let me tell you something. There's only the one real thing. It's Coca-Cola. When it comes to Christianity, there's a lot of knockoffs. There's a lot of, you can go to the flea market on Saturday and find knockoff anything, right? If it's $10 and they say it's leather, it's not. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Oh, I wonder if this is real. It ain't real. Somebody made that somewhere, and they made that for 50 cents, and you're buying it for $10. And they're fleecing you. It's not real. And you think you got a bargain. You think you got a deal, and it falls apart in 2 weeks after it rains or humidity. It starts popping. Hey, you know what I'm talking about. It's not real. But I'll tell you something that you cannot fake over time. You cannot fake Christianity. It's going to eventually show through. You can dress it up. You can look the part. You can comb that hair. You can brush those teeth. You can put on your nice duds. You can come to church. I don't even like the term church clothes. I don't even like it. Because so many people are eat up with church clothes. They're eat up with that outer, let's put on our best, our Sunday best. Now, again, you put on your Sunday best. That's great. That's fine if you want to do that. That's not authentic Christianity. If your definition of a necktie is your relationship with the Lord, as much as I hate these things, and they have their part in the lake of fire one day that burns with fire, I promise you they do. If this is what makes you a better Christian than someone else, then I'm looking on TV at who's wearing a tie lately. I'm awful disappointed. This has nothing to do with Sunday. I feel comfortable in it as far as Sunday morning. That's fine. Some of you wear them, that's okay. But if this is what you're basing on, is putting on a suit jacket or a dress and looking the part and walking in and everybody, boy, look at me. I mean, I'm a Christian. We forgot one thing. The heart. The heart. There was a man that came this morning, 8:30 service. He looked sharp. Came in here with a white shirt. Nice tie, came in a little bit late, we'd done some, got here before the preaching, I was giving maybe a little thing. He walked in with another couple, but they wasn't together. The other couple's been attending our church for about a month. They thought, because I talked to them after the service, they thought, man, this guy's sharp. We thought he was a member of the church. He came up here, sat over there about where, Peter, where you're at, by himself, had nice dress slacks on, a white shirt and a nice tie. During the invitation, I said, hey, is there anyone here that needs Christ? He raised his hand. Walked right over here. Pastor Lee led him to Christ. Perfect example of a man that looked the part. Looked like a man that was seeking God. And sure, he came, and I thank God, but he looked, he fit in, Brother Akenya. Matter of fact, if I would have said, sir, you come on up here and sing us a special today. Oh, everybody would have been like, oh, we've got a nice visiting singer today. He needed Christ. There's people in here today, you've got it all figured out on the outside. But the soul that seeketh him. One thing missing. One thing missing. You're not seeking the Lord because the soul's not involved. You have a form of godliness, but you deny the power thereof. We need a true, authentic move of God. I was at a conference this week. I was privileged to preach three mornings. 3,500 teenagers. 3,500 teenagers. 30 states represented. I've never seen that many teenagers together in my life. Over 250 of them called on God to save them. It was unbelievable. I've never seen quite nothing like it in my life. Wonderful meeting. And it gave me a fire. I left there encouraged. Now, I was wore out. I was wore out. We got home Friday morning, 3 o'clock in the morning. I told Rebecca, I said, after that Thursday night service, I said, honey, let's just pack the car up and let's just go home. I need to get back to the house. I need to sleep in my bed and be around our people, you know. But man, I was so fired up Friday, so fired up yesterday, seeing people saved, I'm talking about preachers' kids getting saved, and we're talking about church young people. We're not talking about evangelistically preaching gospel messages to a crusade. We're talking about preaching to a youth conference and kids coming to Christ. I'll tell you one reason why we're seeing them is because the gospel has been watered down. I had a lady here this morning, 8:30 service, and she'd been visiting the church the last couple weeks. She said, Pastor, I left a church. She named the church. It's a charismatic church. She said, I got sucked into something that promised me lots of things, but it was false doctrine. She said, I'm looking for the real thing. She said, I visited the last year all these churches. She said, it's hard to find a church that hasn't watered down the message. Let's not water it down. Let's be one that'll wait on the Lord. Wait on His goodness. Wait on His move. Wait on His power. Let's be ones that are still. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still in our move. Hey, let's just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's be still and wait on God. And then, hey, let's seek the Lord. Let's seek Him. If you're lost here today, I pray you'll come.